Translation, one who does not accept Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead is certainly a demon. Similarly, anyone who does not accept Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu as Krishna, the same Supreme Lord, is also to be considered a demon. Pretty strong words by Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami. Purport. Formerly there were kings like Jarasandha, who strictly followed the Vedic rituals, acted as charitable, competent kshatriyas, possessed all kshatriya qualities, and were even obedient to the Brahminical culture, but who did not accept Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Jarasandha attacked Krishna many times, and each time, of course, he was defeated. Like Jarasandha, any man who performs Vedic rituals but does not accept Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead must be considered an asura or demon. Similarly, one who does not accept Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu as Krishna himself is also a demon. This is the conclusion of authoritative scriptures. Therefore, both so-called devotion to Gaurasundara without devotional service to Krishna and so-called Krishna bhakti without devotional service to Gaurasundara are non-devotional activities. If one wants to be successful on the path of Krishna consciousness, he must be thoroughly conscious of the personality of Gaurasundara as well as the personality of Krishna. Knowing the personality of Gaurasundara means knowing the personalities of Sri Krishna Chaitanya, Prabhu Nityananda, Sri Advaita Garadhar, Shivasadi Ghor Bhaktavrinda. The author of Chaitanya Charitamrita, pursuant to the authorities, stresses this principle for perfection in Krishna consciousness. So, this verse has startled many people. There were some interesting discussions, which I'll get into later, between Prabhupada and his disciples on this topic, on this particular verse, as a matter of fact. At least part of the discussion concerned it. So, there seems to be a kind of, it sounds almost fanatical, because it's a fact that in other Vaishnava Sampradayas, they don't necessarily accept Lord Chaitanya as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So why do you think Kaviraj Goswami is saying that those who don't accept Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is a demon? It seems very harsh and almost narrow-minded or fanatical. So why is this? Anybody know? Oh no, this is an interactive class. You didn't know. Yes. Wait, I go. Sorry, you go next. Well, that may be one of the aspects, but I don't think it's the principal one. But I accept that it's certainly part of it. Yes, because both when you read the Chaitanya Bhagavat, for instance. Vrindavan Das Thakur, he's always praising Nityananda and saying anyone who doesn't accept Nityananda is a demon. So it can be a kind of state of ecstasy that impels somebody to say that. But there's also philosophical reasons, yes. Same point. Any other points? On this side, anyone? Okay, go ahead. Well, what community? I mean, there's lots of devotees of various, you know, descriptions. You want to have a go? Yes. But anybody can say anything. I mean, I could say that that you're God. And if people don't accept it, would they be demons? I mean, Just because you've been told something doesn't make it so. Yes? I mean, he's actually on the right track, but I'm just trying to needle him into being more specific. Okay, here, I mean, there's no definitive, perhaps there's no definitive answer, but I'm going to read something which will give us more insight in a few minutes. But one important point is that throughout all of this Adi Leela, Kaviraj Goswami has been giving copious scriptural evidence that Lord Chaitanya is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He's not whimsically saying it. He's quoting Shastra again and again. I mean, there are verses in this Adi Leela in which it even definitely says that he, the son of Sachi, will spread this, you know, Sankirtan movement, the chanting of Hare Krishna. There are many, many specific verses that says that he's the golden avatar, that he's golden in color, that he'll, you know, be chanting the holy name. He quotes so many verses. Now he gets to this point and he says, so if someone's heard all of this evidence from the Vedic, you know, the Vedic evidence, and they've claimed to be a follower of Vedic literature, in other words, all these different groups who don't accept Lord Chaitanya as what the Shastra says he is, and they've heard this, and they still don't accept, then he classifies them as demons. So it's not the same as someone who's floundering in ignorance, never heard any of these things before. That's another matter. That's just ignorance. But if one has heard the authoritative statements in Shastra, and he simply rejects because of party spirit, then that is considered offensive. So, just like the word theist, then we in English, theist and atheist, just like in Sanskrit, often when you put the letter A in front of a word, it means the opposite. So, sura, asura. So one is behaving in a demonic way if he doesn't accept the version of Shastra, especially if it's very clearly delineated. So in that sense, even though it may sound very harsh, it's a fact. Lord Chaitanya is, and what's more, the Panchatattva specifically, Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shya Dvaita Garadhar Shivasati Go, they represent the absolute truth. All the tattvas are there, Jiva Tattva, Shakti Tattva, Vishnu Tattva, and then the Supreme Lord himself. The avatari, the source of all avatars. They're all there, and he's also established that in this Adi Leela. Before we even got to this verse, all these things had been established. So his point is, if someone has heard all these things and they're still arguing, or not even just arguing, just saying flatly that they don't accept it, then he says that's demonic. Now, there's an interesting discussion that takes place, and this is in 1975, because some of the devotees in India, like Achyutananda Swami and Tamal Krishna Maharaj at that time, were encountering many people many Vaishnavas from different sampradayas. And so they were running into some different kinds of arguments. And so very kind of, he probably uses this situation to instruct his disciples in how to discuss these points. So I thought I would read some of this to you because it's quite an interesting exchange. Achyutananda is talking about how Lord Chaitanya, when people used to address him as God, he would cover his ears. He used to cover his ears and chant Vishnu, Vishnu. He didn't want to hear himself being called because he was in the mood of a devotee. But he says, this is where the discussion starts up, he says, stuffs his ears up when anyone would refer to him as God. He wants to be known as a devotee. But we worship him as God in the same line as Radha Krishna. So how do we understand this? That? Prabhupada didn't quite make out the question. He says, Lord Achyutananda, Lord Chaitanya doesn't want to be praised as God, but we worship him as such. Prabhupada, that is a warning to the future fools and rascals that even God does not like to be addressed as God. But we address him as God on the strength of Shastra. Krishna Varnam Trisha Krishnam Sango Pangastra. This is from the 11th canto, 5th chapter, 32nd verse. Yagyai Sankirtanai. Here is the incarnation of God. Shastra says, so out of his humbleness he may say like that, but we should know by following the Acharyas, by Shastra. Sadhu Shastra Guru Bhakya. Guru accepts him. God. Shastra accepts him as God. Sadhu accepts him as God. So this is our three evidences. Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra. These are the confirming personalities. Achyutananda. Well, the people say that just like Ram Krishna, the disciples presented him as God, but he never said he was God. Prabhupada. But then where is the Shastra? The three things, the devotee or saintly person, Shastra, and Guru. He has no Guru. He has no support from the Shastra. Laughs. So he's a fool. Rascal number one. And he is God? He was an illiterate priest. He has no knowledge of Shastra. Hope nobody has any sentiment for Ramakrishna because, you know, these are harsh words. He had no knowledge of Shastra. Besides that, in the Shastra it is said that those who are worshipping other demigods, their intelligence is lost. So he was worshipping Kali. So he had no intelligence or spiritual realization. And he becomes God? So these things can be accepted by other fools and rascals, but those who follow Shastra, they will reject immediately. Achyutananda, what if they say Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was a devotee, he worshipped the Supreme Lord, Kirtan, but his disciples say he's God. Simply, the disciples have said he's God. Prabhupada, no. That, why do you... Achyutananda liked to agitate Prabhupada sometimes to get him to come out with more and more arguments. He started to say, why do you say, you know, nonsense things? So then he says, I have already said that he's supported by Shastra. He's supported by Shastra. He's supported by learned scholars. It means the transcendental scholars. And supported by Guru. We follow our Guru. So Guru says, Shastra says, saintly persons say, therefore we accept Achyutananda. They interpret that verse in another way. Prabhupada, yes, the rascals do. But what is their value? When these rascals say that worshipping Kali, one becomes God. Achyutananda, no, I mean Vaishnavas. Prabhupada, what? Achyutananda, the Ramanuja and the Madhva, they say Krishnavarnam means black. Krishnavarnam Tvisha Krishnam. But he's effulgent. So we'll get into the Sanskrit aspects later. Because the verse is actually Krishnavarnam means one who repeats the syllables Krishna. And Tvisha with a luster, Akrishnam, just like Krishna means darkish, Akrishnam means not dark or golden, not black, but golden. So he's, Prabhupada's using that, those lines from the verse. So he says, one who is describing Krishna, that is Krishna Varna. And Krishna Varna does not mean black. And again it is confirmed, Tvisha Akrishnam. So how can they say black by complexion? He is Akrishna. So how can they interpret that he's black? Achyutananda, they interpret Krishnavarnam. Prabhupada, that is foolishness. That is foolishness. Krishnavarnam means Krishnam Varnayati Iti Krishnavarnam. If it is Krishnavarna, then how it is again confirmed? Tvisha Akrishna. Achyutananda, that is his effulgence. So you see, Achyutananda is really agitating. He's trying to get Prabhupada to nail this argument. Prabhupada says that is his interpretation. Tvisha Akrishnam. And in the Srimad Bhagavatam it is said, Idanim Krishna Tangata Shuklo Raktas Tatapita Idanim Krishna Tangata. So God has other colors also. White and red and yellow. So here is yellow. Tvisha Akrishna. So we have to follow Jiva Goswami. Why do we have to follow rascals? We don't follow. If you have got an interpretation, we have got better interpretation. Why shall I accept you? My mother says, here is your father. I shall accept that? Or somebody says, here is your father. Whom shall I accept? Mother's version. Evang parang para praptam. We should accept the parampara acharyas, not whimsically. Anyone's interpretation you have to, not whimsically anyone's interpretation you have to accept. Now, Tamal Krishna Maharaj now is going to introduce another angle. Tamal Krishna, Prabhupada, in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, it's very clear that if one does not accept Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, then actually he cannot worship Krishna properly. Prabhupada, that's a fact. Tamal Krishna, now, just to carry on with the Chaitanya Maharaj's point, it would seem then that the Ramanujas and the Madhvites, they don't accept Chaitanya Mahaprabhu as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So how can they possibly, Prabhupada, therefore, they cannot understand the higher rasas? Tamal Krishna, oh, Prabhupada, unnata ujvalam rasam, they cannot understand. So this unnata ujvalam rasam, this comes in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, the fourth verse of the first chapter of Adi Lila. And it means, may the Supreme Lord, who is known as the son of Srimati Sachi Devi, be transcendentally situated in the innermost chambers of your heart. Resplendent with the radiance of molten gold, he has appeared in the age of Kali by his causeless mercy to bestow what no incarnation has ever offered before, the most sublime and radiant mellow of devotional service, the mellow of conjugal love. So Prabhupada's point is that it's Chaitanya Mahaprabhu that gives us facility to enter into this highest level, highest rasa. So he says, unnata ujvalam rasam, they cannot understand. So he's saying the other Vaishnava Sampradayas, they cannot enter into this because it was Lord Chaitanya that gave this. So if they don't accept Lord Chaitanya, they can't enter into these higher understandings. He says, Tamal Krishna says, no, they can understand Shantarasa, Prabhupada, yes. Tamal Krishna, Dasyaras, Prabhupada, that's all. Tamal Krishna, but not Sakya? Not more than that. They cannot meditate. There is no paternal rasa or Madhurya rasa in their community. Tamal Krishna, and the Vallabhites. So this is the followers of Vallabhacharya. Of course, they're it's very popular in Gujarat and other places. But Prabhupada says, anyway, Tamal says, they don't accept Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. They say Vallabhacharya is their Mahaprabhu, and they worship in Prabhupada. Vallabhacharya was rejected by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Tamal Krishna, yeah, I know that. So actually, Prabhupada, he was simply proud of his education. He had no realization. Tamal Krishna, you explain that. Achyutananda, do they worship in Vatsalya Ras, or is it just a show? Prabhupada, show, formality. Achyutananda, it's not genuine? Tamal Krishna, it's not genuine. Prabhupada, some of them say that Krishna, before becoming polluted, they say like that. Tamal Krishna, yeah, they do. Prabhupada, that means childhood age, there is no pollution. And youthhood age, Krishna's, it was polluted by the gopis. So this is their argument, that Krishna was okay when he was a baby, but once he got with those gopis, he was polluted. He was contaminated by the gopis. I mean, what an argument. God becomes polluted. It's not even a very logical statement. How is it even possible? The uncontaminated. He's described in so many places uncontaminated. And yet they have this idea. Tamal Krishna, yeah, they say like that. Prabhupada, do they say like that? So he was kind of enlivened almost. Do they say like that? Tamal Krishna, yes, I have spoken to them. in Hyderabad that Balkrishnadas. And another thing they say is that Radharani's name is not mentioned in Bhagavat. So this whole emphasis on Radha is not correct. Achyutananda is just reiterating. He says it's not correct. That's their argument. They say it's not correct that Radharani is worshipped. Prabhupada, that means they cannot understand Radha Krishna Pranaya Vikriti. Now that section is a verse from let's see if I can find it down. Yeah. This is from the fifth verse in the first chapter of Adi Lila. And the verse is, I'll just read the English. The loving affairs of Sri Radha and Krishna are transcendental manifestations of the Lord's internal pleasure-giving potency. Although Radha and Krishna are one in their identity, they separated themselves eternally. Now these two transcendental identities have again united in the form of Sri Krishna Chaitanya. I bow down to him who has manifested himself with the sentiment and complexion of Srimati Radharani, although he is Krishna himself. So he's citing this, the line from this verse. He says they can't understand this Radha Krishna Pranaya Vikriti, which means about the loving affairs of Radha and Krishna, which are conducted, this Haladini Shakti, Radharani. They don't understand about Radharani. It says, they cannot understand, and therefore in their community you won't find any high-class devotee. Simply official sentiment, that's all. He said, then Tamal Krishna says, is Vallabhacharya, so he cannot be considered in a proper line? Prabhupada, because Vallabhacharya was rejected by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Tamal Krishna, he's in the line with Prabhupada. He accepted him as a learned scholar, but he did not accept him as a very highly realized soul. So, of course, this is something that possibly in certain company you may not want to repeat unless it comes up, because it can cause a lot of controversy. But these are Prabhupada's statements that these persons who don't accept Chaitanya, and again, Krishnadas Kaviraj speaking even more strongly here, and Prabhupada in the purport, saying that persons who have been exposed to all the copious evidence from the Vedic literature that Lord Chaitanya is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, those persons who don't accept this after being exposed to so much information, then they're classified here, says here in the purport, demon. In fact, even in the verse, it mentions the word daitya twice. So it's very straightforward. There's nothing, you know, confusing or that needs interpretation. It's very straightforwardly stated that one who does not accept Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead is a demon, and anyone who doesn't accept Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu as Krishna, the same Supreme Lord, is also to be considered a demon. So I'm going to stop there, assuming that there'll be some questions. Yes, Jai Lakshman Prabhu.
Could you expand on what you mean by acceptance?
Ah. Well, as far as I understand, acceptance means accepting that that he is God.
What is the word? How do you mean accept?
Well, let's see now. In the word for word, it's mani, we accept. Manile, accepting. One who does not accept Krishna as God. I don't know, it's...
You mean, don't Krishna say, just believe in Jesus and you'll be saved?
No, he's saying believe in Chaitanya Mahaprabhu because it's supported by Guru Sado and Shastra. He's saying it's not whimsical. We're not just whimsically saying, oh, he's God, and if you don't accept it, you're a demon. Like people say, if you don't accept Lord Jesus Christ, in your example... If you don't accept him as the Son of God, you're going to hell. So, we also are, it sounds like we're also saying, maybe not going to hell, but at least you can't achieve higher standards of realization. Well, if you accept someone as God, then you would have to do what they say. So Lord Chaitanya says, in this age, everyone should chant the holy name, Krishna, as much as possible. So if someone says, oh, I accept Lord Chaitanya, but they don't ever chant, then that's not real acceptance. Acceptance means that you don't, not just belief. That's a very nice point, actually. A lot of times people, you know, they talk like that. Oh, yes, I believe that. I believe. You believe? I believe. But then when it comes to practical activity, they sort of drag it. Well, of course, all of us do that to some degree. We say that we accept these things. We accept the teachings of Lord Chaitanya, but, you know, we follow it to different degrees. Some of you are very serious devotees. I accept that I'm not one of those serious devotees, but I know that some of you are, but maybe some of you aren't so serious. So that it's just a question of degree. So if one is very serious, then accepting means following. Is that, yeah. Yes, Prabhu. Well, I mean, they're both God. I mean, that's one of the points that's made here, that it's not like you're going to lose out if you're just focusing on Lord Chaitanya. But then Lord Chaitanya was always glorifying Krishna. So, for instance, we don't have a Maha Mantra that's composed of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's names. He was chanting the Maha Mantra from the Kali Sutra and Upanishad. You know, that was another controversy, because in the original, in the Kali Sutra and Upanishad, the mantras reversed. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. So they brought, Chuttananda also brought that argument up to because Chuttananda was traveling in South India, and he was running into all kinds of different arguments and conflicts. So he brought that to Prabhupada. They say that the mantra is the other way around. The Prabhupada just started laughing. He said, yes, you can chant it like that if you like. Because, of course, however you chant it, you end up with the same vibration. But that's... Lord Chaitanya was chanting Hare Krishna. He wasn't chanting Jai Gaur. But the point is that the followers of Lord Chaitanya, they understand who he is. And so they accept him on the basis of guru, on the basis of sadhu, on the basis of shastra. They accept him as the Supreme Lord. Yes, Prabhu.
Well, it's interesting you mentioned that according to Prabhupada, Sri Ramakrishna was, what did you say? He was
an illiterate priest, he said. Yes, he did say that. Well,
but the thing is, you see, you mentioned that a lot of people didn't accept her as God or divine.
Yeah.
There's a reason for it, because you see, in the 16th, 17th, 18th century, these Guru Vaishnava got up with so much mischief.
Yes, that's a fact.
So, I mean, the Guru Vaishnava became a giant temple for divinity.
Yes. Yes. I mean, it began in a pure state. It was contaminated by these Prakriti Sahajiyas, and then it was again reversed by the activities of Bhaktivinoda Thakur, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, and Prabhupada. But I know there's a lot of sentiment for Ramakrishna and Vivekananda in Bengal, but One thing I know that for instance, Bhavana Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur's disciples went to a public assembly, and he stood up and said that Ramakrishna was also an illiterate. He said this, that he's an illiterate priest and he doesn't know anything. And there was quite an outrage. People were very upset by it. So when the word was brought back to Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, they said that he stood up in this assembly and said that he was an illiterate priest and condemned him. Bhaktisiddhanta said, that's very good. So the Gaudiya Vaishnavas have no, sentiment for Ramakrishna or Vivekananda, because they feel that their teachings are a concoction based on, not based really on authentic scripture or based on guru or sadhu or any sort of disciplic succession. It's just somebody's opinion, basically.
I've studied this extensively, and I can say that people who talk like this, they really don't know what they're talking about.
Well, then you're saying Prabhupada didn't know what he was talking about, or Bhaktisiddhanta didn't know what he was talking about. Well, I don't think that the acharyas are really stooping to anything. I just think they don't recognize them as speaking on the basis of scripture, or on the basis of being in a bona fide disciplic succession. So I've never read a single statement where Prabhupada gave any kind of praise or credit to either Vivekananda or Ramakrishna anywhere in his books. Now, that's not a question of if you say it's a question of pulling him down, sometimes there's a difference between just being truthful and straightforward and being critical.
So are you saying that Ramakrishna, Rishi Aurobindo, Vivekananda, they are just charlatans or something?
Pretty much, yeah. Okay, well, I know you don't agree with it, but at least I'm just repeating that. Yeah, I'm factually telling you that if you go through the Srimad Bhagavatam, the Chaitanya Charitamrita, you go through the tapes, lectures, everything, you'll never see anything but them being more or less written off as charlatans. So, okay, yes. Or the parental rasa or the madhurya rasa, yeah.
So
no access.
If they seriously
their services, what's their destination? Well, Vaikuntha, generally they're worshipping in awe and reverence. So Narayan, Lakshmi Narayan, is generally the aim of those other sampradayas. But one thing is, you know, it's not that all the followers of Ramanuja and Madhva reject Chaitanya Mahaprabhu either. There are many of them who do accept that Mahaprabhu and is the Supreme Lord. So it's not like they're all in one category. There's different categories. But generally, Prabhupada said that the other sampradayas mainly, they go up to this conjugal and parental rasa, and generally even the Vatsalya rasa, that's the province of Gaudiya Vaishnavism, and the others are worshipping in Dasya rasa mainly. And aiming for a place in Vaikuntha where the Lord is worshipped and on reverence. Yes.
The subject of the Maha Mantra, why is the Panchatantra Mantra sometimes called Panchatantra Maha Mantra?
Well, why is it called the Maha Mantra? Because it's meant to be chanted prior to the Maha Mantra as a way of clearing any kind of offense or obstacle to the chanting of Hare Krishna. And that Panchatattva mantra is the five features of the absolute truth, as we were discussing earlier. It's the Jiva Tattva, Shakti Tattva, Vishnu Tattva, and Bhagavan, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, also as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So all the tattvas, all these spiritual tattvas are encased in that vibration. So that mantra is also considered essential, although we don't chant japa. One time somebody asked the question, why don't we just chant this mantra if it's so powerful and so purifying? Why don't we just chant 16 rounds of the Panchatattva mantra? When Prabhupada was asked that, he simply replied, he said, because Lord Chaitanya said to chant Hare Krishna, we follow him. So if it's a very powerful mantra, it should always precede the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. But we follow the teachings of the Goswamis and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu when it comes to which mantra to chant exclusively. Although that one is always comes first. Whenever there's kirtan, for instance, there should always be the Panchatattva Mantra preceding Hare Krishna Mantra. Yes. Yeah, actually, I don't know. No. That's been chanted since the time of Mahaprabhu, but I don't know. I don't know who came with. Does anybody know? It'd be a good topic for research. You know? You've heard this from? Well, I'd like to see the. I'm not saying it's not true. I'd never read it myself. So they're saying that Jagannath Das Babaji created this convention. I don't know. Is that what he said? Okay, if Giri Rajmohan says that's true, then I'm sure he's right. So it's not so recent then. I mean, it's more recent than I thought. But I'm just wondering if that's the case. Are there no references by Kaviraj Goswami chanting the Panchatattva Mantra? He chants something almost like it. Okay. Right. Okay. Yes. It comes up, you know, that there's an incident where I'm trying to remember the name of these. There were the devotees in Chaitanya Lila that were incarnations of the five Pandavas. And one of them was sentenced to die on what they call the Chunga, which is they throw you into a bunch of knives or something. And he was chanting it mentioned specifically that he was chanting the Maha Mantra, Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Yeah, it's not mentioned. It's mentioned in other places, in other parts of the literature. For instance, in Rupa Goswami's writings, it's mentioned. It's mentioned in Sanatana Goswami's writings, mentioned in the Sandarbhas. But it's mentioned, it's often it just says the holy name, or Hare Nam, Hare Nam, or... You know, there's not too many specific references. Why? I don't know. Yes? Yeah, Hari Harai Nama Krishna. Yeah. It specifically refers to chanting Hare Krishna in several places, though, in Chaitanya Charitamrita also. In that incident I mentioned. Now, to your first question, as to what mantra Ishwarapuri spoke to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. I actually have never read anywhere that specifically states, but it may be there. Do you know? Yeah. Okay. The holy name, anyway. So, you know, these things can be looked up. But I never read it anywhere in Chaitanya Charitamrita anyway. Yeah. Yeah. Well, I'm sure that bewilders some people. Yeah. Okay, can you speak up a little bit? Yeah. And what is it that he chants? So it's all there anyway. Yeah. Kind of seed form, yes, Prabhu. Yeah, she got really upset. He pacified her, but it was basically diplomacy. In this particular instance, he's preaching to his disciples. I mean, obviously, this is not something you want to go like hammering the people that follow that path with, because it's just going to upset them. Bit diplomatic, yes. I mean, you know, amongst devotees, you know, this is pretty straightforward stuff, but when you're dealing with people in other sampradayas, there's no point in unnecessarily ruffling their feathers. Yeah. Well, come on, they were being ruled by the Muslim community. So obviously they had to be diplomatic at times, you know, to get the passes to go from one area of the country to another, for instance. You know, you had to know the right people. You know, there's an expression that's very commonly, and it's not what you know, it's who you know. It's true in business, it's true even spiritually. Like, if you know Krishna, then you know everything. You can you're sort of home free if you realize Krishna. But, you know, the point is, yes, they had to practice some diplomacy. Even if you remember when Sanatana Goswami was in jail, he used very sweet diplomatic language to get the jailer to release him and offered him a bribe as well. Didn't he? I mean, he didn't just say, "Look, you rascal, you know, chant the holy name," or something like that. He spoke very, very sweetly to him and said he wanted, he didn't even necessarily tell him the truth. He said that he was going to go on a pilgrimage to Mecca, which is one of the reasons he wanted to be released from jail. And he bribed him with, I think it was 7,000 gold coins. First he offered him 6,000, and then he made it, "I'll make it 7,000. And finally this person, you know, let him go. So yeah, I mean, diplomacy has its place, but it shouldn't take the place of preaching. And the preaching can be done with tact. Like in-house, I may think the sort of things that upset the good doctor, but obviously when you're out preaching, you have to be a little more careful what you say, because... Okay, but I'm just saying, obviously, if you know that someone is going to be really disturbed by something, then you can, you know, sometimes you have to use a little tact. At least be tactful. Don't try not to be obnoxious. Yeah. Well, I don't know. You know, I'm trying to think. I know there's a lot of that going on these days. Like, oh, we'll meet this great famous person. I know one time I was in the room with Prabhupada, and he was talking about Wernher von Braun, who was the one who worked on the German V-2 rocket project in the Second World War. And he came to America and settled there and was helping with the missile program. And then in his later years, he stood up in a big assembly of scientists, and he said that the real purpose of science is to establish God as a concrete fact. Well, this caused quite a stir in the scientific community. So Prabhupada got wind of it, and he had some disciples bring him some of his books, and they had some exchanges. So Prabhupada was talking to, in his room, he was talking to some of us about this. And I got all excited. I said, Prabhupada, he's such a famous man. If he becomes favorable to our movement, this will be, really great. And Prabhupada just looked at me almost kind of disgusted. He went, kind of made a face. He said, I'm not interested in speaking to him because he's a famous man. He said, I'm interested in speaking to him because he's come to the right point. In other words, his consideration was, if this person has a sincere interest in developing God consciousness, then I'm interested in speaking to him. Otherwise, I'm not interested. Sometimes devotees would bring these famous, rock stars or movie stars and different people. I remember when Rita Nanamaras tells the story that they brought Miss Brazil to meet Prabhupada. And Miss Brazil, was sitting there looking good. And the Prabhupada said, so what is your interest? So she said how much she liked it and how wonderful her visit had been and how she appreciated it. He said, what did you appreciate about it? And she didn't know what to say. And he said, if you come here, you should be... He just got on her case a little bit and then he dropped it. So the thing is, he was interested in speaking to anyone who had a sincere interest. But if someone was just, oh, here's a famous person, so what? Who cares if they're famous or if they're influential, but they have no serious interest in Krishna consciousness? What's the point of spending time with such people? Unless it's in the interest, again, of diplomacy, maybe you need a permit to get something done, so you might... You might schmooze somebody a little bit, but the point is, for preaching, we want to talk to people that are actually sincerely interested. I think sometimes there's a little too much of this cultivating people just because they're famous. It can be not only a waste of time; it can be kind of an exercise in futility, because they're not going to. It's not going to, change anything. Jail, what do you think? Okay. Yeah. They are. It's a tricky thing. Well, that's one definition, anyway.
Ask yourself one question. Why is it that French language is a diplomatic language?
That's a nice point.
Speak for about half an hour without saying anything.
I think that it has limited utility. Let's put it that way. It's limited utility. Generally, in preaching work, you want to be straightforward. I mean, tactful, but straightforward. You can say things nicely, but you should tell the truth. I mean, Prabhupada was so good at this, speaking straightforwardly, that he could call somebody a fool and a rascal, and they would enjoy it. Now, not many... Don't try it. I mean, unless you're really, really elevated, and you just, if you're on the liberated platform, maybe. But generally, if you address somebody as a fool and a rascal, they're not going to be too happy about it. They're not going to think, oh, how nice he's calling me a fool and rascal. Actually, Prabhupada is a little off the topic, but Prabhupada makes a funny analogy sometimes. He says that the wife and children, a man has a wife and children, and he says they're legitimate burglars. He says, because the woman, and the children, they take money from the husband, and he thinks, how my wife and children are nice. They're taking my money. So if you can create a situation where there's sufficient affection, sufficient relationship, then you may be able to call somebody a fool. Like Prabhupada had this friend, what was that one he used to walk with in Bombay all the time, Dr. What is his name? Yeah, it was a Dr. Patel. Unusual name. And he used to regularly call him Mudha. He said, "What do you think, Mudha?" he would say. And Dr. Patel enjoyed it, but because there was an affectionate relationship. So in preaching, you know, first you establish a relationship, then you can. So that's the art. The art is to establish a nice relationship, and then you can speak straightforwardly. But, you know, if you start right off the bat, you know, telling somebody they're rascals and fools, well, good luck with that. It's not the best approach. Yes? Well, polite at least. You know, sometimes I've talked to people, sometimes come to the temple and everybody ignores them. So, you know, that's not good. I mean, if you say, well, I was straightforwardly ignoring that person. Well, is that very good? They should be greeted with, you know, with a smile, with enthusiasm, with consideration. They should always get prasadam. You know, I mean, they should be taken care of. They should be treated nicely. But it doesn't mean you have to say, actually, you know, we don't know what we're doing here. Maybe just a little meditation. I mean, you could speak straightforwardly about the philosophy, but it has to be in a welcoming and friendly atmosphere. And I think sometimes when you live in a temple, you tend to get kind of, I don't know, blasé about, you know, people coming. And some of them are coming for the first time, and whatever impression they get is going to make quite an impact on them. And they might not ever come again if they're not treated well. So, I mean, I'm sure there's plenty of efforts going on to do that, but I'm just saying that can be a drawback if you become too blasé about people visiting. I think, unless there's any more, yes? Did he?
I just remember one letter of him where he talks about Ramakrishna's managerial skills all over the world.
Oh, okay. I stand corrected.
Rather than Ramakrishna himself. He says that the Ramakrishna mission has put the so-called Acharya in the center, therefore the mission is successful, and that's the model that we should...
In that respect. Okay. All right. That's cool. All right, we'll stop there. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.